But we're looking at the story of Hannah as we continue in this overarching theme of In God We Trust. When we were last together, Hannah and her husband of some 10 years, who had followed the social acceptable practice of polygamy, not God ordained, but socially acceptable, those two aren't the same things. We talked about that already. But he had taken his family to a place called Shiloh. And Shiloh was where the tabernacle was. This was the physical semblance of God's presence. And at Shiloh, you would come to worship. At Shiloh, you would come to pray. At Shiloh, you would come to rest. In fact, the word Shiloh means rest. And so we find that Hannah and her family are at Shiloh, but Hannah is far from at rest. She has just heartfelt sorrow for her inability to have a child. Her husband's second wife is just being a jerk about it. And so there, she's far from at rest at Shiloh. And so one of the things I want us to ask ourselves this morning is this: do you find it hard to rest at times, even when you're in a place of rest? Honey, your light's on. I know she loves to film me, you know, it's one of her things. But think about the places in our lives that should bring us rest. You know, I hope that your home is that harbor of rest. Perhaps your parents' home, you know, if you still have that opportunity. I hope that being here in this place is a harbor of rest for you. But think about those places of rest and ask ourselves, are there times that we can be in that place, but we're not able to find the rest that that place should afford us? And the answer is yes, whether it's in our homes or whether it's here in the Lord's house. And so the question we want to ask ourselves is, why is that and how do we respond to it? So today our focus passage is 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. Now, I want to emphasize this. Hannah was weeping bitterly. This language is some of the most strong language available. Hannah was deeply grieved. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to that place in your life. Hopefully, not often. But that place that the sorrow just almost overwhelms you. It takes you to the bottom. It takes you, it's almost, I can't, you know, I'm trying to think back in my personal experience, and the most recent that I can recall with this was at the homegoing of my mother. And, you know, and I was trying to be, you know, the son, the pastor, the brother in these times. And I can remember at one point my father just came and put his arms around me. And he says, somebody just needs a hug. And in that moment when he had me in his full grasp, I mean, I wept bitterly. It overwhelmed me, just, you know, everything about it. And so Hannah, this isn't just a passing thing. Hannah is in a deep place of emotional despair. And so here we see that Hannah is in a place of rest, but she's not yet receiving rest. And so we move ahead. Hannah is the first woman in the Bible to suffer infertility. Now, we know that one of her primary struggles was she wanted to have a child. And we talked about the social, you know, the social issues, and we talked about people being judgmental, because back in that day, particularly, you know, if you didn't have children, then there would be those who would go, well, what sin is it that prevents you? You know, these types of things. But Hannah isn't alone in this struggle. We see that first there was Sarah, the wife of Abraham. She was unable to have children at first. And we recall that they tried to help God out. Can I just ask you, don't try to help God out. It typically doesn't work out too well. Then there was Rebekah, the wife of Isaac. And then there was Rachel, the wife of Jacob. And let's look. However, Hannah accepted God's promises with unwavering faith. The other three did not. Now, there's there's a way in which we respond. Hannah responded in a biblically godly way. The other three, well, let's just say there was more human than godliness. Sarah laughed when the angels proclaimed that she would give a child. Now, if you can imagine, Sarah was older and had probably emotionally came to accept this truth. And you know, when an angel, she didn't know it was an angel, but when this angel tells her you're going to have a child, she goes, "You're out of your mind." You know, think about it. You know, be like me, you know, getting a basketball contract. You're out of your mind. Rebecca questioned, "If all is well, why am I like this?" As her twins struggled in her womb. If you remember, her twins had an issue. And she goes, "If all's well, why does it feel like I'm having a WWE event in my tummy?" And then Rachel gave her responsibility to her husband. Now, ladies, I want you to know, we men, we're fixers by nature. We want to fix, or we believe we can fix. But when this is dropped on us, when Rachel saw that she was not able to bear Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. And so she said to Jacob, "Give me children, I'll die." Now, ladies, that's a lot of pressure. I'm telling you. That would be a difficult task to have laid upon you. Yet Hannah's response was profoundly different than these other ladies. In her pain, Hannah didn't retaliate. She took her pain to the only one who could alleviate that pain. She took it to the Lord. Now, it's important that in these moments, we take these things to the Lord. Because the Lord, one, cares, two, the Lord knows, and three, the Lord can provide. Amen? And so brokenness isn't the same as hopelessness. Now, if you've ever experienced brokenness, like what I just shared with you, brokenness isn't the same as hopelessness. Brokenness has an understanding and a hope that there's a purpose and a value in what you're going through. Now, we may not get to see that at the time of the event. We may not understand it at the time of the event. But when I look back in my personal life, the car accident some 45 years ago now that broke this leg that leads me to a hip replacement in 7 weeks, it's not what I wanted. It's not what I would ask for. But I have been able to see God's value in that. And so brokenness is when we are brokenhearted, when we are sad, when we are uncertain, when we are fearful, but we have a hope that there's a meaning and a value to it. Something good can come from it. And only God can bloom a rose in the middle of a cow pie. Amen? That's his promise to us, that he can make all things work for good. Not all things are good, but he can work all things for good. Where hopelessness is a sense of there's no hope, there's no direction, there's no relief. Hopelessness is a terrible place to be, first and foremost, because it's a lie of the devil. Secondly, it can lead us to places, thoughts, feelings, and decisions that are terrible, and we don't have time to go down that well too far. Whether we are a seasoned saint or whether we're fresh to the faith, we all get to choose how we respond when difficulties come into our lives. We can't always control what comes into our lives. But we have the ability and the responsibility of owning how we respond to it. Now, you know, sometimes things enter in our lives we don't want or we didn't ask for. And that's just the way life is sometimes. But we get a choice to respond. Yesterday I was driving to meet my bride and I'm driving down the road, and I'm a defensive driver, and I'm driving. Well, there's a housing addition here, and I see this car come up to the side of the road, and I see him, and I'm watching, and he stops at the end of his road because there was a stop sign. I'm like, okay, stop. And I'm watching him because, you know, I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know why, but he just pulls out. He either didn't look or didn't see, I don't know. But you know, it's a good thing that I was watching him because I was able to respond to what he was doing. And it took me, you know, half a car, quarter of a car off the side of the road to dodge him. Now, I didn't ask for that. Praise God for what it wasn't. But I got a choice to how I was going to respond to it. Was that going to ruin the rest of my day? Oh, you idiot. You know, I was all cool, you know, within a minute or two because thank God for what it wasn't, right? And thank God that I was paying attention for this person. You know, I don't know what's going on in their lives. I don't know what may have caused them to be distracted. Isn't it a strange thing that in the times of our greatest need, we find ourselves separating from the people and the places that should be our refuge? Have you ever had a time and a place where events in your life, you just feel like you want to isolate? You want to step away. Maybe you stop answering phone calls or responding to text messages, or you stop going to those places that should bring you comfort. Have you ever wondered why that is? And the reason I know this is true is because it's the same with me too. There are times when, for varying reasons, we feel like we just want to lean back, we want to isolate and separate. Now, that's perfectly normal. But I also want today to talk to you about the detriment of that. Now, this is a statue of Lucifer that was placed on the Capitol grounds of Little Rock, Arkansas back in 2018. Now, whether it's still there or not, I'm not sure, but it was placed there in 2018. And so, as I got to thinking about this separation, I believe this is exactly what our adversary would have us to do. Now, Josh did a very good job some time back reminding us there's only one Satan, amen? There's only one of him. He's not omnipresent, so that means he can't be everywhere all the time, right? So just because your day is going hard doesn't mean it's necessarily the devil. But there's one Satan. He's not omnipresent. And I want to emphasize this. Who is Satan's peer? My friends, Jesus Christ is not the peer of Lucifer. The archangels are, but not Jesus. Jesus is not in competition with Satan. Satan may think himself greater than he is, but he and Jesus are not on the same. So when you see this on Facebook where they're arm wrestling, my friends, no. Jesus is in a whole different realm. Lucifer is a created being. Powerful as he is, he's a created being like we're a created being, and God is not so. But as I thought about this over the last couple of weeks, because last week I did sermon prep with every intention of being here last week, but I began to think about this. First of all, as a believer, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Lucifer cannot steal you from him. Amen? Now, you may choose to walk away from the Lord. Now, that's your choice. But Lucifer cannot steal you. He can't sneak up on you and kidnap you from the Lord. Now, if you're a person who has not yet received God's grace and mercy and Jesus' salvation, my friend, then you don't need to be stolen because you're already lost. The Bible says that when Christ arrived, the world was condemned. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. It's already condemned. We're guilty. We're sinners. So Romans 8 tells us this. Can anything or anyone ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelmingly, victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing, can we say that together? Nothing. Nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears of today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as a believer, if our adversary cannot steal us from God, What can he do? Well, this is my proposition to you. I believe he's the great separator. And let me unpack that for you just a moment. He cannot steal us from the Lord because Romans tells us it's impossible. If you've not received Christ, you don't need to be stolen because you're already condemned. So, let's look. What does historically Lucifer do? Well, he separated himself from God. How? Because he wanted himself to be God. He wanted to be worshiped as God. So he separated himself from God through his pride. He separated Adam from Eve, and then he separated Adam and Eve from the garden, the presence of God. He separated Cain and Abel, two brothers, who would eventually murder his brother. He separated Judas from Jesus. Did Judas answer the call of Jesus and immediately decide, I'm not in this for real? I don't think that's the case. I believe there was a separation process. He separates church from church. If you've ever driven through our town and you look at a church and you go, well, that's my competitor, my friends, he's separating us. Because any church in our town that teaches the word of God in truth is our family, not our adversary. And he separates us from us. He separates us from us. How many times do we hear where brothers and sisters in the Lord are separated for whatever the reasons are? So the adversary would love to separate us. Now, this is a wonderful little barbecue, and we always have to have food in it. Josh keeps a theme going. We got to have food. So if you had these charcoals and you were getting ready to cook, right there where it's nice and red, all right in there, that's where you want to be. Now, that temperature in that place right there is about 2,000 degrees, the experts tell me. Now, the problem is if you take the charcoal that's way outside, out on the fringes, do you know what happens? Is it loses its heat. It loses its connectivity. So the charcoal on the outside, you can pick up and it doesn't bother you at all. So the challenge that we face is we face a separator who wants to separate us from the things that are most valuable. He wants to separate us from the fellowship with God. Now, as a believer, you can't be separated from the love of God, but my friend, you can't be separated from the fellowship of God. Now, let me ask you this. If you've ever had a child be deliberately disobedient, now you can't forfeit their relationship to you, but you can sure forfeit your fellowship with them. You take it to the room because I don't even want to look at your face right now. Now, I'm just saying, right? He wants you to forfeit your worship of God. It's hard to worship when things are tough. It's hard to worship when you're at the bottom and like Hannah, you're grieved to the core of your being. It's hard to worship. It's hard. It's hard to worship. It's hard to be in a place of worship. It's hard to be around people who are worshiping. Thirdly, he'd like to separate us from the word of God. Is God's word really true? Is it really trustworthy? Is it what I should live my life by? Or is it just mere suggestions? He wants to separate us from the peace of God. My friends, you know what that is. There's the world's peace, which isn't peace at all. And then there's the peace of God. The purposes of God, am I going to live for me? Or am I going to live for him? And lastly, the place of God, the people of God. Am I going to abandon the house of God and the people of God? And that is a detrimental choice. Is there a spirit of separation taking root in your mind and your heart? Let me ask you this. Is there a spirit of separation maybe taking place in your mind and your heart? Think about that. Is there something going on? Is there a feeling or these types of things maybe taking root in your heart and in your mind that the Lord would have us address today? Verse 11, as she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look at your servant's misery, her misery, and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. No razor will ever be used on his head. Free stuff, Ronnie, just for you. She was talking to the Lord in her misery, saying, Lord, remember your servant. And if you will remember your servant, I will make this a vow that this child will be a Nazarite. She's making a covenant with God that she will live a Nazarite vow. And that if the Lord were to give her a child, that child would live a Nazarite vow. And so the Nazarite vow comes from the Hebrew word, meaning consecrated or separated. This vow required a person to do several things. Abstain from all wine or anything else made from the grapevine. Refrain from cutting their hair and allow the locks to grow. Not to become ritually impure by being in contact with corpses, graves, or family members who may have been in contact with those things. And after following these requirements for a designated interval, now you can make a Nazarite vow for a period of time. But what Hannah is saying, Lord, is I'm talking about a Nazarite vow for the whole of life. This is a whole life. The person would immerse in a mikveh. Now, that would be a ceremonial bath. It would look similar to our baptism. And make three offerings, a lamb as a burnt offering, a ewe as a sin offering, and a ram as a peace offering. So she is talking to the Lord. She's bartering with the Lord. Can I ask you this question? Have you ever bartered with the Lord? Have you ever had a time and a place and a circumstance where you start bartering with the Lord? Now, if you've ever had a sick child, you have. Because how many of you have prayed, Lord, just put it on me. Lord, just give it to me. I mean, we, you know, every day and twice on Sunday, right? When things get to this place, things have gotten pretty tough, haven't they? You've reached a new level of concern and discontent when you begin to barter with the Lord. And, you know, it's that old adage, you never find an atheist in a foxhole, a jail cell, or an ICU. When we get to this point in our lives, we're pretty clear about what's important and how much someone or something means to us. When we get to this place where we're bartering with the Lord, we have become very clear in some things. And clarity is a good thing. Do you find it interesting that she's asking for something that she in time will give back to the Lord? She's asking for a child, and she's bartering with the Lord. Lord, it'll be a Nazarite. All these things we'll observe, and I will give them back to you. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Oftentimes when we barter for what we want to keep. But Hannah's bartering for what she wants, but also what she's going to give back to the Lord. Why does she want a son so badly? Where does the value lie for her in this? Is it just to close the mouth of the other woman? I don't think it is. I think Hannah's much more mature than that. Well, I thought about a few things. I believe she wanted to be blessed, that she might in return be a blessing. Amen. I believe she wanted to be a blessing to her family. By having a child, she could bless her husband. That would be a blessing. By having a child, she could bless the Lord. She's saying, Lord, if you bless me with this child, I will give this child back to you. Now, that's a big contract right there. That's a big covenant she's talking about. A blessing to her people. Not only will I give this child back to you, but they will serve your people. Now, and this is this is free. It doesn't cost you extra. This is my promise to you that in the day of Hannah's concern, she had no idea that thousands of years later we would be talking about her and that we would be looking at her testimony. Now, let me ask you this. If the Lord tarries his return and in 1,000 years people are talking of us, what do we want them talking of us about? You see, we never know how living today will affect tomorrow. Hannah had no idea that you and I would be discussing her today. Yet she was living a testimony worthy. Could the key be a willingness to surrender all that we have in all that we request to the Lord. Can I ask you this? How simple would our prayer life be if we only prayed for the things that we felt comfortable giving back to God? It would really begin to put our prayer life in focus, wouldn't it? And the things that we ask for, what if we prayed and we requested the things and we knew the things that we were requesting, we were giving directly back to the Lord? Because the truth is, we own nothing. Our lives aren't even our own as believers. We've been bought with a price. So this transformative idea that we see Hannah showing us is this: Lord, everything that I have and I want, I'm going to give back to you if you'll bless your servant. Imagine if everything we wanted and everything we prayed for and everything that we desired was worthy to give back to the Lord. That would be a great thing. As she kept praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. Now, that's a pretty funny statement right there. And he said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled, and I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Hannah was being misunderstood. Can I ask you this? Has anyone ever misunderstood your struggle? Hannah's struggle was being misunderstood. Here she is praying. She's pouring her heart out to the Lord. Now, whether she didn't have words or she didn't want to speak words audibly, I don't know. But I've been in places where I didn't know what to pray. The Bible says that when we come to those places, the Holy Spirit intervenes in our behalf. There are times when I don't know what to pray other than, "Lord, your will be done." But sometimes our struggles can be misunderstood by other people. Sometimes our struggles can be missed by others. You know, sometimes we do such a good job of putting on a brave face, folks may not even know that we're struggling. Can I encourage you this? The separator wants us to be separated out. You don't have to live your struggle on Facebook. But also realize this: you don't have to live your struggle alone. The Lord is here for you, but also there are others. You absolutely must seek the Lord and ask the Lord to send others into your life, that you are not living and walking alone. The adversary deeply desires to separate us. And the struggles of life is one of those things that'll do it. It can be dismissed by others. Has anyone ever told you, "Well, just get over it and get on with it"? Well, that's not very good counsel. Now, I'm not going to say it's never good counsel, but that's not a blanket that covers all beds. Sometimes our struggles can be dismissed by others. Needless to say, that's not a person you need to confide in. But like I said earlier, sometimes our struggles can be shared. And I believe that when brothers and sisters share struggle, they're lightened. It's so vitally important. And be spoken to by others. You know, sometimes some of the greatest counsel we can get are from others who have walked that pathway. You know, as I'm looking towards this procedure, you know, it's funny because I know people who've had this procedure. You've heard the old phrase, minor surgery is what they do on someone else, right? But I have people, I actually know people who've had both hips replaced. And they tell me, "Oh, it's the greatest thing," all these things. And I've told them, I said, "If it's not the greatest thing, I'm finding you. And we're going to have a talk." But, you know, it is an encouragement to have people who've walked a mile in those shoes to be able to look and go, "Hey, listen, I know it's nervous. I know all these things." Because the last time I spent any time in the hospital other than visiting other people was 45 years ago. The last time I had x-rays was when I was laying on that x-ray table. The last time someone cut into this leg or manipulated this leg was 45 years ago. And you know what? I'm just like you. I've still got some baggage. And so I'm processing that. And it means so much to have people who can encourage and have people who've been there, done that, have the t-shirt, you know. It does. It really does. And that's how God begins to redeem. You remember we talked about hopelessness versus brokenheartedness? When we're willing to engage with other people with our struggles, their victories and their past struggles become our testimonies. How do I know you can get up and walk again? Well, because I was downtrodden. I was that person, and God did it in me. And if God can do it in me, he can do it in you. And so we need other people. Verse 17, Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked him for." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. She was at Shiloh to find peace. And through this encounter with the Lord and with Eli, she has found a peace that only God can afford us. Hannah left lifted up. She came downcast, downtrodden, but she left lifted up. Eli spoke a prophetic word over her that Hannah didn't understand, and Eli didn't understand what was about to come to pass. But what we know, because we have history as our telescope, is God is about to knock Hannah's socks off. God is about to do exceedingly and abundantly more than what Hannah could expect. And it's going to be a wonderful, beautiful encounter as we continue to unpack this. And so as we look at this encounter between Hannah and Shiloh, I want to ask you today, what do you need from Shiloh today? Is there something in your life right now that just has a sense of overwhelmingness in you? That if you were at a different place with other people, maybe alone, you would have that same grieving spirit. Is there something that you need from Shiloh today? My friends, I want you to ask the Lord for that, so that when you leave this place like Hannah left her place, your face can be uplifted. My friends, this is where the Lord meets us. This is our Shiloh. And so I'm going to ask for us just to bow our heads and close our eyes. And with no one looking around, I'm going to ask those that are here in the worship center, and I'm going to ask those of you that are with us via the internet, what do you need in Shiloh today? Is there a spirit of separation taking place and in your mind and in your heart? Is the adversary working through the circumstances of your life? Are you struggling today with something that you need to bring to the Lord and lay at his feet and leave here hopeful and not broken? This is the place. This is the time. And what is necessary for your healing to begin is you must recognize it and release it. And only by doing that do you leave it with the Lord. Now, I don't know what you came here with. I don't know what is vying for your peace, for your strength. I don't know what your struggle is, but my friend, the Lord does, and he cares. And you say, well, how much does he care, Jimmy? He cares enough that he sent his son to die on a cross for you. That's how much he cares. And this is what I'm going to ask you today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, what do you need from Shiloh? And this is what I'm going to ask you to do. Right now, if that's you, you know what it is. It's as clear as the morning sky what your need is. Now, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. Is I'm going to ask you this morning to share that with me. No, I'm not going to ask you to come and tell me all that's going on. I'm here for you. But I want you to share with me that in Shiloh today, you have a need. And you're going to do that, but just slip your hand up. And you say, Jimmy, today, slip it all the way up. Thank you. Jimmy, thank you. Jimmy, at Shiloh, I have a need today. Slip it up. And by your slipping it up, you're just making a public confession to what God already knows. And you're sharing with your pastor and your friend and your fellow pilgrim that I have a need in Shiloh. And my friends, my hand's up today too. And for those of you who are with us by the internet, is your hand up? Are you confessing to the Lord today that you have a need in Shiloh today? If you are, I'm going to pray over us. And as I'm praying over you, I ask that you would just pour your heart out to the Lord. Just speak to him from the core of your being and share your need. Ask him. Ask him for what you need in his time and in his purposes. And we will walk away from this place today in faith that God has heard us, that God cares for us, and that God is moving on our side. Father, today I pray for these, your children. Lord, we come to you today in Shiloh and we confess, Lord, we have a need. And Lord, you know exactly what it is. Lord, you know the depths and the heights and the widths. Father, you know the circumstances in total. Lord, if there's anyone that knows this need and perfection, it's you. Now, Father, I pray that as your children pour their hearts out to you, Lord, that you will hear them and that you will comfort them. And Father, I pray that they will leave this place with a confidence, Lord, that you've heard, that you care, and that you are working for their good. Lord, we confess today that we do not have the ability to see all that you see, that we do not have the ability to understand all that you understand. But Father, we trust you to be our I am. Father, we ask that you would take this prayer offered up and, Lord, that you would call out the things that are not of you. Lord, that you would take away the things, Lord, that would be detrimental to us. Lord, that we may not even know. Father, we pray that you would begin to work in and through our lives in such a way that we see you. Lord, that we're strengthened by you. And Lord, that in days and weeks and months and years to come, Lord, that it will be a testimony to others of our conversation in Shiloh. Father, we thank you so much that we can bring this to you. We thank you so much that you care. And we thank you so much that you are working on our behalf. It is your promise to us. Now, Father, we ask for faith, patience, and grace, Lord, to walk in it, Lord, to walk through it. Raise our eyes to the heavens and strengthen our backs to walk. And Father, may we give you the glory, for you and you alone are worthy of it. For it's in Christ's name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Your homework assignment is to read the first chapter again. You should be getting pretty familiar with it. Invite the worship team to come and prepare to lead us in our closing song. I hope that I'll see you guys on Wednesday here for our on-campus events. It's going to be a good time. And if you come and you just don't want to go scavenging, that's fine. You just be here.
No ice cream if you don't do it.
Oh, well, no ice cream if you don't do
take
it.
Take photos.
But it's going to be a good time. I look forward to seeing those of you back online Wednesday night. If I don't see you Wednesday, the Lord willing, I'll see you next Sunday as we continue our study on Hannah. And I pray that today has been an encouragement to you. Let's stand as we sing.